week, and there's quite a mottled group of people that come in, and one fellow was ranting and raving about how he didn't like women and he wasn't going to have anything to do with women, and he was fed up with women, and the women were getting pretty angry, so they were. And finally I said to him, I said, I think I recollect you were quite involved with a woman at one time in your life, weren't you? He said, no, not at all. I said, did you not have a mother? May we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We pick up our study on the parables of Christ, but we look at the parable of the searching woman, of course, which illustrates to us the greatness of their task. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, that is Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Thomas Edison said, I did not have my mother very long, but she cast over me an influence that lasted all of my life. The good effect of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me, I should never have become an inventor. Her firmness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me. What a tremendous epitaph that is, eh? Abraham said, Abraham Lincoln, that is, the right Abraham, right? No man is poor who has a godly mother. It is good for us to have such a day as this to remember our mothers. We've all got one, so we do. And the motherly people who run the world. In these days, there seems to be so much that is actually said against motherhood. They have come to feel belittled and unwanted and possibly even unnecessary. That they got to work on that one a bit, so they do. But, you know, ignorant and very foolish people are seeking sometimes to destroy the very life and control that a mother has in the family. They want to take the children away from her divine influence upon them. Daycare centers may be necessary at times, but they are a poor substitute for a loving and a caring mother who can pour so much into their children. It's often said, and you probably know it, but the hand that rocks the cradle is really the one that rocks the whole world as well. Because a mother's influence is long-lasting throughout a child's lifetime. The influence and the training and the purity that they pour into early childhood is something that is indelible in that child and cannot be eradicated. Rather than neglecting mothers, we should be showering them more and more the lavish attention and help and praise that they deserve. But we live in a wicked world, and everything seems to be upside down. Everything seems to be in a state of chaos. And what is good, of course, is no longer acceptable. And what is acceptable, of course, everybody wants to control. Yet there are many mothers that have not bowed the knee to the influence of the world around us. They have willingly given up of themselves and sacrificed greatly for the sake of their children. They have set aside often their goals in life to build the life of their children in order that they themselves might be well equipped to face the world ahead of them. They have laid down sometimes even their beauty and their glory in order to raise a family and to establish a home as well. And her children, well, they rise up and call her blessed, as Proverbs tells us. No greater glory can be obtained than that, than when the children are so grateful for what their mothers have done for them that they cannot but just give them the glory that God would give, and that is the blessing of his favor upon them. That is why God planned it so in the very beginning, so he did, that the woman would be the one that would bring life into the world. It's something that a man cannot do, fortunately. But, you know, it's something that is very important. The woman brings life into the world in a very marvelous way. And it is her function and her task in life, whenever possible, that that be the case. But we notice something as well, that because of God's planning, he has also given to the woman tremendous glory and honor. Far better for us to have tried to influence our mothers more and provide for them the things that are necessary for them. If half the money were spent on helping mothers, then what is spent on looking after the wayward children that we see around us today, we would probably have even half the problems that we have in our society. It is an impossible task to try to raise children in such an ungodly world as we live in today. And yet it is done. And it has been done from generation to generation. And somehow, in spite of all of the wickedness and evil that people have tried to put forward, a mother's influence is greater under the hand of God than anything that may be brought against it. God is on the side of mothers, even if the ungodly are not willing to support them. What does it take to really be fulfilling that task of motherhood? Well, we look at some of the things that transpired with this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told to the people of his day. The first thing we notice is the detection of a woman. What woman having 10 silver coins? It has been said that a woman has a built-in radar system. They can detect what is going on in their family when no one else seems to know what is happening. But mothers are even smarter than that, that I'm convinced. They can detect the smallest thing that is not right with any of their children. They can tell before they even take your temperature whether you're faking it or not, so they can. I've had that happen, so they can tell as soon as you walk in the door whether you're in trouble or not, can't they? Yeah. They can ferret out even the most secret information about their family that is necessary for them to be able to correct. I think my mother knew in her head the exact number of cookies that were in the cookie jar, and if any one of them went missing, well, she knew who to look for, so she did. A mother's heart and the well-being of her family is so close that she can detect even the smallest thing that seems to go amiss with it. There is no sense trying to conceal or to cover up anything when mother is concerned. This is a remarkable quality, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrating here with this woman with her 10 silver coins as well. This lady in the parable knew exactly how many coins she had, how important they were, and how difficult it would be to replace it if they were lost forever. And because of that, we see that she kept a very careful track of it. Mothers do not care what you are wearing at all until you come home without it. And then immediately they say, "Where's your jacket?" Or "Where's your shoes?" Or "Where," you know, and it goes on and on. We forget all about it. She never forgets, so it doesn't. And detection is one of the vital tools of avoiding serious problems in life. And that was the case with this woman as well. She knew how many coins she had. She knew exactly what they were for. And as a result, she was making sure that they were carefully watched over, just like every mother does, in a very kind of quiet way that they go about it. Knowing that what a kid was doing and knowing what a kid shouldn't be doing has kept many a child on the right course of life. But in almost exactly the same way, we see that the way that the Lord cares for us is exactly the same too, because the scripture tells us that my sins are not hid from thee. You know, God looks upon us with that special motherly care that is influenced to all of his children. And that is the realization that no matter what goes on in our lives, he knows everything that is happening. The heart of God is so in tune with our lives that nothing goes undetected or unknown from his loving care whatsoever. And so we see that there is nothing hid that shall not be made known, Christ said in Matthew chapter 10. He said everything about us he knows exactly, and he still loves us, just like a mother does. Yeah? No matter what goes on, a mother's love still goes out, and God does the same with us as well. We might be able to even fool our mothers sometimes, but not God, that's for sure. No way can we ever cover up any fault or any sin that we may be involved with. He knows all about it all the time. The sooner that we learn that fundamental law, the easier it will be for us to enjoy the life that he has given to us. Because that knowledge of God's complete detection of everything going on is what will, of course, keep us from a multitude of sins and a multitude of sorrows. The second thing about a mother is her desperation. If she loses one coin, there is no depths of being able to determine the loss that a mother has when something that she treasures is gone from her. Here we see with this lady that it was only one coin out of 10, but it was causing a very considerable amount of consternation. We might even be inclined to say, well, what's all the fuss about it? You know, we can do it without the one and get along with the nine, and what is the concern about it? But this woman was looking at the value of that coin more than just the monetary value of it. Campbell Morgan suggests that the silver coin was actually a part of a bridal dowry, and that the woman of the time wore them on their foreheads as a frontlet that was called a samedi. And it was made up of coins, though not always of great value, but it represented great authority of the marriage relationship, and thus it made it priceless to the woman that was wearing it. There is a quality of desperation in mothers that is born out of the value that she places upon things that is not always in proportion to what the rest of the world thinks. It seems to a boy that there is nothing more important in a mother's life than having clean hands and a clean face. You know, that's right at the bottom of the boy's list, yeah? But it seems to be right at the top of a mother's list, yeah? No matter where we are, have you washed your hands? Yeah? Have you washed your face? And on it goes. There's a desperation in a mother that everything be clean around the house. If you don't believe it, then you've forgotten what your early childhood was really about. There's a desperation about what a mother places, the value that she places upon her children and her family doing what is right before the Lord as well. I would sooner have faced three fights at school than to come home to a mother that gave me a tongue-lashing because I didn't do what was right or what was expected and of course, what was honoring to the Lord himself. The value that a mother puts upon things is very different to what her children and maybe even what others put upon it. And no one can seem to fathom it out in exactly the right way. But even more is this more important in someone that has gone become a prodigal child. Sowing wild oats may be fun to a son or to a daughter, but it is heartrending to a mother. And as such, it is a very great desperation to her. Augustine, who was the great theologian of the 3rd century, he used to say, "Sometimes my friend Ambrose, when he saw me, would break out in praise for my mother's life and devotion and good works and the great value that she was in my life. He would congratulate me on having such a mother as that, not knowing what a worthless son she actually had." You know, when many others have given up in correcting a wayward child, a mother will never give up. Her desperation over the wayward child knows no limits whatsoever as she seeks to draw that child back again. There is little doubt that although desperate may not be a good theological word concerning or describing how God feels about us, but he certainly is grieved for the lost ones that are wandering away from his influence and his care for them, because he is not willing that any should perish. And that is why the Son of Man came, to seek and to save those that were lost. It is his particular concern. And Christ left heaven's glory in order to come to our world to redeem us out of a lost eternity and to rescue his children in order that they might be brought back again to faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. That is what a desperate act of love does. And no one can fathom what that love is motivated by except for the greatness of the task that is placed before them. We often, of course, are so foolish that we run away from that great love of God, and we run away from that compassion that God has for us. But the value that Christ places upon a soul, no one can really fully understand unless they have a heart of a mother. And as such, there's a recognition there of that bond that exists between a mother and her children, and of course the Heavenly Father and his children. And he'll not rest until he has brought us home again under the care of his fold. Thirdly, we notice the diligence. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, seeks diligently until she finds it. Now, anyone knows that a mother can find anything that no one else can seem to find, can't they? Even when things are lost forever and they're totally out of sight and can't be retrieved again, mother can seem to find it right under one's nose, usually in the top drawer, so it is. There is not a man in the world that does not rely heavily upon his wife to find so many things. You know, his clothes, his socks, his keys, his wallet, and his papers, and, well, a few other things too, you know. When springtime comes, it seems as though that womanly instinct takes over, and it becomes stronger and stronger, and spring cleaning starts, and what a turmoil that can be as well. So again, but even more is it evident when something is missing and she cannot seem to find it. Everything is turned inside out and overturned again and again until she actually finds it, and the diligence pays off usually. And she comes up with the item that we're certain was gone. I've even done that as well, and I've worked in the garage, and I've dropped something on the floor and can't find it, and I call my wife in, and there it is, right under my nose. So it is. Yeah. In all of the crooks and crannies of the home, she shines her light upon it, and her broom gets busy until, of course, she's not going to give up until it is found. It's a marvel of diligence to see what a mother can really find. And that applies not only to the physical things of life, but also for the opportunities that are available for her children as well. It's a stitch here, maybe a little patch there, and a brush and a hammer here, and so on. And eventually everything is brought back into the right place, at least according to her satisfaction. But, you know, we see that that interest that the mother has in her diligence is what makes her into what she really is. She shines her searching eyes upon the way that the children are dressed, and she sweeps away the fancy words and gets right down to the root of the problem, and she searches diligently for what is troubling deep in the heart. And though the family mutters and moans about all that's going on, they're grateful for what she does. How diligently does God search our lives in the same way? And as we apply the diligence of this lady to the working of God, we see how he shines his light upon our lives to expose the things that are wrong there and the stains of sin and sometimes maybe the disobedience and even maybe the rebellion as well. And we mutter and complain about the fact that, you know, God just doesn't let up on us. No, he doesn't. That's the most wonderful part of all. He sweeps through the corners of our heart, and he brings conviction in the most unusual way, and he seeks to in order that he turns us around again so that we might be able to find him and that he'll not let us go. The psalmist said that in Psalm 139. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in farthest parts of the sea, you are there as well." There is no getting away from the searching of God's diligent working in our lives in order that we might be conformed to his will and to his purpose as well. And then we see the delight as well. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost." You know, the desperation and the diligence paid off. The coin was found. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. In fact, I've begun to realize that that's probably three-quarters of our problem as men. We just give up too soon, so we do. And now she not only rejoices herself, but she calls her friends to join in with her. And the very pressure and the trial of searching and looking increases the amount of joy that is there. And that happens all the time in our lives. If we don't work for something, we don't appreciate it. If we don't earn the money, we don't value it. If we don't search and look for something, we don't recognize the great joy that comes at actually finding it. And so we see here that this coin had become precious to her, but it also awakened an importance as to how valuable that coin was to her and to whatever the relationship was. Sometimes in our lives, we don't realize how precious something is until we have lost it for a time. There are many that are lost in our homes. They are there, but maybe unapproachable. There are many that are lost in our churches. They come, but they're not really involved or connected. There are many that are lost in their lives because they are living lives that are outside of the very favor of God himself. Many that have been saved, of course, we see, are not really fulfilling the work that Christ has called them to do. And so in all intents and purposes, they are still out in the darkness. Mothers are concerned about what happens. Fellow believers are concerned. God is also concerned about what happens in our lives, and often he is calling us to return to him again. How we need to emulate the fine qualities of this woman in the parable that Jesus told. to be able to detect and become concerned over those that are genuinely lost in their sin. What an amazing quality that is that God gives to us as individuals and as believers to have that same kind of instinct in us that is born of the Spirit of God, where we recognize people that are lost as we pass them by day by day. As we meet with them, maybe over a cup of coffee, as we talk to them around a table, and we realize that for all of the things that the person does, they are outside of Christ, and therefore they are lost in sin. If a woman can exert this kind of effort and diligence into just finding a coin, how much more is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us to be diligent in our search for looking for those that are lost and needing the Savior in their life? Maybe you or even one of those that is one of those that is lost even this morning. Maybe you've experienced a realization that you're not in the same relationship that you should be with God, and you're still outside of His divine favor. You do not know how much maybe others have prayed for you. You do not know maybe how much others have searched for you and called for you to return to the Lord. You may not realize just how precious you are to the family of God, and especially to the family of heaven itself and the Lord Jesus Christ. When rejoicing comes, when we only recognize that that is possible, when somebody is actually found, and what a rejoicing that is that takes place in their life. When we find somebody coming back to the Savior and bowing at the foot of the cross and say, I've wandered far, but I'm coming back again. You know, the Savior is always there to welcome us back, no matter where we have gone, no matter what we have done as well. The joy in a church should be great over just one sinner that repents. And that is what Jesus said in verse 10. There is joy before the angels of heaven over just one sinner that repents. It is one of the few things that we read of that causes such great happiness amongst the angels and the hosts of heaven when one sinner comes back to the Lord. Why is that? Because Christ gave up so much to die for just even that one sinner. And although He died for the whole world, it is only effective when somebody said, it's me that Christ died for. It's me that He came to seek and to save, and it's me that was lost, and now I'm coming back again to Him. You know, what a rejoicing that it seems to promote in the glory itself. And we can be a part of that rejoicing as we seek those that are outside of Christ. Here we see the searching and the seeking out of others is also what brings great joy to us as individuals as well. And we need to be a searcher. We need to be diligently looking for those that are outside of Christ. Because the more wayward that a child is or a person is, the greater can be the effect of God's mighty working in their lives. What a marvelous thing when the Lord plucks someone out of their life that they're going down and they become a child of God. You'll never know the height or the joy that comes with finding someone that you can point them to the Savior and cause them to return again. Even heaven becomes a better place when the lost are found. David Brainerd was one of the most successful missionaries amongst the North American Indians. He said, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but just simply gain one soul for Christ. While I'm asleep, he said, I dream of it all the time. And as soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work that God has called me to. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God Himself. Detection tells us who needs to be saved. The Spirit of God will lay it upon our hearts that here is one and here's another, and there's another that is lost, and they're outside of Christ. Diligence tells us how they are to be found with all the effort that we can put into it. Desperation tells us when they should be saved, as soon as possible. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Apostle Paul said very simply, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We do not have an option whether we are going to search out or not. Every believer should be deeply concerned about those that are outside of Christ. And we should be constantly looking for those that have no hope in life. It's easy to recognize them. You listen to their conversation, and there's no future apart from the immediate day that they live in. And they have nothing to look forward to that can bring them any peace or any joy whatsoever. It is a natural activity of the Christ life to seek those that are wayward, because Christ has loved them and Christ has died for them, and Christ wants to redeem them back again. The love of Christ compels us to go and to find precious souls. Our delight over having found them will know no limits whatsoever, because when we go, we recognize that all of heaven rejoices with us, and what greater joy could we experience than that in our lives? One can only imagine the favor and the reward given to those who seek out those that are lost. What an amazing work God has called us to. And what a glory and a beauty will be ours one day when we stand in glory and see those that we have brought to the Savior in one form or another. We might not be the final link, but we can certainly be one of the links that draws them to the person alone who is able to deliver them. Don't miss out on this wonderful, important task that Christ has called us to. It cannot and should not be a burden to us. It should be a loving activity as we recognize all of God's family that is available to us to talk to. The lady said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." What a joy that brings. What a world it is ahead of us, and what a day it'll be when we stand in heaven and we see all of those that Christ has truly died for. We're going to sing in closing a couple of verses of "O Happy Day." Happy day that brings my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all abroad. Happy day when Jesus was sinned away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.